Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a privilege for me to be here this morning, all the way from Belize. Brother Jody gave a brief introduction, so there's no need for me to do a second introduction. I'd just like to say that in Belize, we pronounce words a little bit differently, so if there's a word that I say that you don't understand, I apologize. Take, for example, the word tree. In Belize, we say tree. So we pronounce our TH a little bit differently. But again, I'm grateful to be here, and my goal is to encourage you this morning from the book of John, chapter 6. Just to give a little background on why I prepared this message from John chapter 6. I do visitations regularly back at home. And from time to time, I would come across a brother or a sister who has been attending faithfully. But they're struggling in some area and they don't seem to be as fulfilled and as joyful as we ought to be. And for me that prompted me to go to the book of John chapter 6, because Jesus says, "He who comes to me shall never hunger nor thirst." And with visiting with a few of the brothers and sisters there, I saw that there was still some unfulfillment. So I prepared this message for the brothers and sisters back home to encourage them from the book of John chapter 6. And I hope to do the same thing this morning to encourage you from the book of John chapter 6. Jesus feeding the multitude, it's a historical account that we all are familiar with. I grew up hearing the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and that's where we're going to be looking at this morning, from the book of John chapter 6, verse 1 through to verse number 6. So I'd just like for us to read through the passage, the verses first. It says, starting off at John chapter 6, verse 1 through to verse 6, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he knew himself what he would do." Then we skip over to verse 10 through to verse number 12. "Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.'" Then we skip over to 22 through to verse number 25. It says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him.' And Jesus said, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So here we have Jesus, and he's going about, he's teaching, he's preaching, and he's performing many miracles. He has healed the sick, he has raised the dead, and you have the Jews, they've heard about the things that Jesus has been doing. And so they set out to find Jesus. And at the very start of John chapter 6, it describes that Jesus saw a multitude coming towards him. And the first thing that he asked Philip is, how are we going to feed these people? He recognized that these people were coming with some form of physical need. Long before they arrived at him, he saw them. And the first question that came up was, how are we going to feed these people? But what Jesus also saw was a greater need, a spiritual need. And that was the need that he desired to fulfill. These people were following Jesus because they simply wanted to be filled physically. Jesus saw that there was a much greater need that would have brought them true fulfillment. When we look at the things that we do in life, almost every single thing that we do, it is for fulfillment. The jobs that we have, we work in order to provide for our families and for our kids. That brings us fulfillment, true, when we're able to provide and meet our needs. The vacations that we take, the things that we do, most of everything that we do, the food that we eat, it's to bring us fulfillment. Almost everything that we do, it's because we're seeking fulfillment. Now, the reasons that we have for doing these things might be different, but ultimately, everything we do is to bring us fulfillment. And so, when we look at this passage, we have a group of people seeking to be fulfilled physically. And Jesus saw that there was a greater need, a deeper spiritual need. And I'd like to answer this question: what is this deep spiritual need that Jesus saw in these people? And what caused it? Because when he fed them from the fishes and the loaves, and then afterwards the other day they sought him out, they said, Rabbi, where are you? You know, we were looking for you. And he said, truly, you did not seek me because you saw the signs. You sought me out because you were filled. You're seeking me out for the wrong reasons. And so he pointed out that their motivation and their reason for following him was not the right one. They were seeking a form of fulfillment that would only temporarily satisfy them. And he wanted to give them something permanent, something everlasting. He wanted to meet that spiritual need. And I'd like to look at what is the spiritual need that they have and we all have. Well, if we go back all the way to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 through to chapter 3, we know that before mankind disobeyed God, things were perfect. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, things changed. When mankind lost his relationship with God in the Garden of Eden because of sin, I believe that he also lost the joy and security of eternal life. This relationship fractured due to sin created a void in man's heart and caused him to pursue all that is perverse, wicked, hoping to find satisfaction but never does. The only thing that mankind finds is emptiness and death. And so when we look around, we see human beings trying to fill this void with sex, with alcohol, with money, with material positions, with popularity, with power, and yet no satisfaction, no fulfillment. The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 that God has set eternity in the heart of men. But we lost that joy that we once had, that mankind once had, and the security of eternal life. Adam and Eve had that. They had no fear of death before they sinned. And they had that joy that they experienced in their relationship with God. But after they sinned, that fractured the relationship that they had with God. And so ever since, mankind, until they come to a knowledge of the truth, seeks to fill that void, that emptiness, the joy of being in a relationship with Jesus and the security of eternal life. And I want to ask the question, and it's not for anyone to answer, but can we say today that we have the assurance of eternal life? Can we say today that we have the joy of being in that relationship with Jesus? Do we have that fulfillment? In the book of John chapter 6, and we go back to this verse, Jesus teaches on soul food. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." When we think about the motivation for why we're here, are we here for the right reasons? Are we here because we're truly desiring to build that relationship with our Heavenly Father, with our Creator? Or are we here for something different, something other than what God, what Jesus has promised to give us? If we go to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through to verse number 8, Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be so. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I'd like to say, church, that we have been created and called to a higher purpose. We're not just here to satisfy our flesh. We are here to serve and to honor God and honor Jesus and bring glory and honor to him. That is the reason for our existence. We are not like animals. Animals simply live to please themselves. They live for the flesh. But we have been called to a higher purpose and a higher standard. Life is not just about meeting our physical needs. Life is not just about what we want to pursue. We have been called to a higher standard and a higher purpose. And that purpose is revealed in who Jesus is. He says, "I am the bread of life." And when we think about bread, it's a common food. And bread provides the necessary nutrients that we need. And it's something that we feed on. And Jesus is saying, "I am the bread of life. I am what you need. I bring fulfillment." That is essentially what he is saying. I am what you need. Let's look a little bit more about Jesus with him saying he is the bread of life. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 through to verse number 17, it says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In the book of John chapter 1 verse 3 to 4, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And also in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 to 9 it says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." And what Jesus is essentially saying is that he is at the center of our lives. He is at the center of the universe, not us. We were created for Him and for His glory and for His purpose. And by doing that, by giving Him the glory that He deserves, by submitting to Him, that brings us true fulfillment. Not by pursuing what we believe is right for us, but what He knows is best for us. By submitting to Him. And He says that He is all that we need and more. And we go into the question again, why do we need Jesus? He says that He is the bread of life and He has come to offer eternal salvation. He is the source of eternal salvation. Well, it goes back to what I mentioned earlier. Sin separates us from the source of fulfillment, the source of eternal life, Jesus. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our sin separates us from Jesus, from the source of eternal life. And without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no true fulfillment. Jesus says in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 24, He says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will indeed die in your sins. In John chapter 6 and verse number 40, He says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And John chapter 6 and verse number 35, He says, He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What Jesus was trying to get the Jews to see was that His goal and His mission was to bring salvation, to bring eternal life, to bring true fulfillment. And what they wanted was just some form of temporary satisfaction. And when we understand that that is what Jesus is offering, eternal salvation, and we accept His offer, true baptism, and we understand that that offer comes with, that offer is eternal salvation and eternal life, it should bring us joy, and I hope it does, knowing that in Jesus we have eternal life. That brings me joy. That keeps me going. Despite the storms that I face in life, despite the challenges that I face in life, that brings me joy, knowing that in Jesus I have eternal life. When we look at the issues of the body and this earthly life that we live, there are countless issues that we face. And one is that we see that the body can never be satisfied. The issues of the flesh are recurring. In Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, He told her this. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whosoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This woman was at the well drawing water, and He told her that this physical water, if you drink it, you will be thirsty. But He has a water that if you drink it, you will not be thirsty. And what He was essentially offering was a relationship with Him, a guarantee of eternal life with Him. When we look at the body in John chapter 6 and verse number 63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And in John chapter 2, the Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 2, that the world and its desires are passing away. So many people are chasing after the wrong things just to be fulfilled. And as we do a reflection of our lives, there are things that we might be chasing after because we don't feel content or we don't feel satisfied. Are you chasing after things because you feel unfulfilled? Material things. Could it be that you have not yet understood what Jesus is offering. Eternal life. And in that we can be joyful and happy and fulfilled, knowing that we have eternal life, which is a far away greater value than anything we can ever acquire here on earth. There is no material thing that can ever bring us long-lasting fulfillment. Yes, certain things serve a purpose, but there is nothing that we can acquire that will ever bring us long-lasting fulfillment. There will always be issues with the flesh and challenges that we have to overcome. And everything we acquire, every earthly thing we acquire, will be lost. And the only thing that will see us through is our relationship with our Creator and knowing that we have eternal life. Sometimes people give up. They give up because they get stuck in challenges. They believe that there is nothing more. But church, we have something greater. We have something more that Jesus has offered us. And that is eternal life. The question is, do we place that value on eternal life that Jesus has offered us? Do we make that a priority? Do we see that as much more valuable than anything else that we are pursuing? In his words to the people that were following him, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." There is an invitation there that we must come to him. The question is, how do we come to Jesus? Well, I'd like to say that we must come to him empty, not with a list of our needs, but acknowledging that salvation is what we need more than anything else. Our Savior is not Santa Claus, where we go to him with a list of all that we want. And I'm not saying that we can't approach God with our needs, even with our physical needs, because he cares. He cares about us. But what we must recognize is that our greatest need is our need to be saved. Because if we are not saved, then nothing else truly matters. We must come to him ready to submit to his will and to rely on him only. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse number 6, the writer there tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He will work things out. We must come to him in constant prayer, desiring to be in a close relationship with him. Prayer is important, church. Our prayer life is important. It is how we communicate with our Father. We must come to him with readiness to study his word and to live his truth. Our brother this morning spoke about the verse from Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, where it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word directs us in this life. It tells us how to live, how to be faithful, and how to get to heaven. And we must come to Jesus with the readiness to study his word, to truly understand the things that he says, and how we are to live, how we are to think. We must come to him leaving behind our self-centered desires and to put the kingdom first. There are things that we all have. We all have goals and plans, and I'm not saying that some of these goals are wrong. Some of these goals are good. But if we're not prioritizing the kingdom and putting the church and his kingdom first, then we're probably in trouble. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, Jesus tells us to seek ye first the kingdom. And I want to encourage you, church, to put the kingdom first. Put the church first. Put his will first. We must come to him in repentance and to turn away from our sins. Jesus says that unless we repent, we will die in our sins. So continually repenting is important. And for those who have not been baptized, we must come to him in baptism if we recognize that we are not saved. In the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And lastly, we must come to him because we know that without him we are nothing. Church, what the book of John chapter 6 is essentially saying is, and what Jesus is essentially saying is that we need him. We need him. And without him, there is no lasting fulfillment. There is no joy. And there is no salvation. But in him and with him, there is fulfillment. There is joy. There is an expectation of receiving our reward when we leave this earth. And we should put value on what is most important, because that is what our Father and our Savior knows that we need the most: eternal salvation. And by recognizing that in Jesus we have received eternal salvation, that should bring us joy, that should bring us fulfillment, knowing that we have the greatest thing ever, eternal salvation. And that should be our goal as well, to go out, to encourage others, to encourage those who are lost, to teach them the gospel, to teach them the truth, so that they might be saved as well, if they will not harden their hearts. I believe that is the most important thing, that we be saved. And so, church, I thank you for your undivided attention this morning. I pray that you have been encouraged, knowing that through Jesus we can find true fulfillment and satisfaction, knowing that we all have eternal life. Thank you for your undivided attention. God bless.